Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 62 of Isaiah. We're getting closer to the end of it, aren't we? I'll begin by reading. Verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry you. And as the bridegrooms rejoice over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give your corn to be meat for your enemies, and the sons of strangers shall not drink your wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold thy salvation comes, thy salvation comes, behold his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." Not a very big chapter, but it's got a lot of good stuff in it. A lot of good stuff. In that first verse, it says, "For Zion's sake." What does Zion represent? Tabernacles. Okay, the highest realm. The three mountains in Jerusalem, Ophel, Moriah, and Zion, the highest mountain. So Zion speaks of the mature sons, the first fruit sons of God. "I will hold my peace." He's not talking about a mountain, is he? God's not worshiping a mountain. He's not concerned about mountains. He created those mountains, didn't he? But he's talking about Zion, his first fruit sons, the mature sons, the highest realm. And he said, "Will I hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake," Jerusalem is where those mountains are all at, right? That's your Passover experience anyway. I'm not Passover, but I mean your Pentecostal experience. "For Jerusalem's sake," speaks of Pentecost, "I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness." The righteousness of Jerusalem. Didn't the Revelation say that we were the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven above? Okay, they're speaking of the spiritual things here. He said, until this goes forth as brightness or illumination. Until people are illuminated. We're not talking about the sun shining on them, the S-U-N shining on them. We're talking about the S-O-N shining out of them. Until the brightness comes from within. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not an external thing. Never has been, but people have been deceived in it. That's why they've never changed, because they're always looking for external things. If you want to see something external, look internal. And it'll point out there and take care of what's ever out there. It says, "And thereof go forth as the illumination, and not salvation, but what?
Deliverance.
Thereof as a, not a lamp, but a flame that does what? There's a better word than burns. When something burns, what does the flame do to it?
Changes it.
Gives off the light.
It consumes it.
Consumed.
Okay, the fire consumes things, doesn't it? And doesn't the book say he made his ministers a minister of fire? He made his sons a flame of fire that consumes. Our God is a consuming fire. It also says that, doesn't it? So this word here really should be consumed by the language. So what are we supposed to do? When a fire begins to burn, it can reach out and just draw things right into itself. I mean, there's all kinds of swirling vents of air, passage of air, and fires, and it just draws stuff right into the fire in the heat. Okay. What's these big wildfires out west? These big, like a tornado in the wind. It just sucks things right back in there. And that's what a consuming fire does. It just pulls it in. That's what it's doing. It's pulling the oxygen, which brings everything in. That fuels the fire. And God, that's what God's doing. He's pulling everything in. Didn't he say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all humanity unto myself? And he said, he's not going to hold his peace until all this is done. He said, I'm not going to stop until this is all done. I want it done. And I'm not going to stop until it is done. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. They're going to see what?
Your
righteousness. Because we live by His righteousness, it becomes our righteousness, does it not? Just like Paul said in the New Testament, this is my gospel. It's not somebody else's gospel, this is my gospel, I'm part of it. I've been consumed by this fire of God. Now I'm part of it. Now we're all one.
The first fruits of righteousness.
If that's right. It's the Christ, the first fruits, the many-membered body. And all kings will see your glory. And you shall be called by a new name. Well, I've been called lots of names, but they're not the ones that he's talking about. Okay? In Revelation 2:17, he said, I'm going to give you a white stone. And in this white stone, there's going to be a name that no one knows but you. See? When you get this stone, when you get this white stone, that's the righteousness he was talking about in the verse before. This stone with that nature written in it. Doesn't the book say in Peter, we're lively stones built one upon another?
Yeah.
See, so we're that stone, and he's going to give us a new stone, a white stone, a righteous, the righteousness of God himself. And in that, a nature, the name, shame, nature and character, the nature and character which no one understands except God himself. And only someone else who has that nature can recognize that nature. Everybody else don't know what it is. It's foreign to them. Yeah. It says, which the mouth of the Lord shall not name, but specify. Only God can specify who has that nature and character. The first fruit sons. That's God's job, not ours. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't get stars on Sunday morning or whatever. You know, get the most people to show up for Sunday school or Bible study or vacation Bible school or anything else. This is about once God chose before the foundation of the world.
That's all cares of the world.
That's all cares. All that stuff's man's ideas. It has nothing to do with God. In Revelation 3:12, it also talks about that new name, you know, that no one understands. Okay? It's in Revelation 2:17 and Revelation 3:12. In verse 3, it goes on and said, you shall be a crown of glory. Literally, glory is probably not the best word here. It's a crown of beauty or honor in the hand of the Lord. Now, what does the hand of the Lord represent?
His works.
See, so you're going to be a thing of beauty in God's works. What He's getting accomplished. Okay? What He's getting accomplished in this, in your life, you're going to be a thing of beauty in what God is using you for. Okay? Doesn't make any difference what we look like in this life in a physical. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking spiritual things. And He said, we're going to be a thing of beauty. Okay? And a royal diadem. You know what a diadem is? It's a headdress. So we're going to be this royal headdress, okay? You know what that's really talking about?
The mind of Christ.
The mind of Christ. See, we're going to be walking around this thing of beauty with the mind of Christ operating within us.
Your identity is Him.
Okay? We have no issue then, do we? Have no issue with Him. But we have this royal diadem, or the mind of Christ, in the hand of your God, your Elohim. Your plurality of God. You're going to see all these sons, mature sons, walking around, all on the same page, all with the same views, all with the same nature and character.
Wow.
Be fantastic. It'll be fantastic. Because God set it up. And He said, you shall no more be termed forsaken. I'm going to tell you, anyone walking as a son of God has been termed forsaken. We have been. But that was because the natural didn't know what we were. And they don't respect you as who you are. They only see what they can get out of you. Neither shall your land anymore be termed desolate. Okay. We're not forsaken and desolate anymore. We're not fruitful. Not, they say we're not fruitful. We're not producing. We're not a big church. We don't do all these things. We go to King's Island. We go rock climbing. We go spelunking. We do this. We do that. You know, that hasn't got anything to do with God.
No.
That's nothing to do with God. That's all things to keep people's minds occupied so they don't know where they're at. That's lawyers, where he said in Luke, "Woe unto you lawyers, because you won't enter in and you hinder the ones that's trying to enter in, and you won't touch one of their burdens with your finger." That's who he's talking about right there. Yep. You won't let them enter in. You just put all this garbage in front of their face and say this is a godly thing, and they don't know the difference, and you keep them confused. That's what the church is doing.
What did you say? Desolate.
Yeah. I'm going to get to it in a minute.
Oh, sorry.
The rest of the verse tells you what it is.
Okay.
The word "but" there should be "because." Because you shall be called Hezbollah. You know what Hezbollah means?
My delight's in her.
My delight's in her. Okay? My delight is in her. We're the bride of Christ. We're not talking male and female here, are we? We're talking spiritual things. And your land shall be called Beulah. You know, you've heard the old song in the church realm. They talk about Beulah land. They sing in big, long, emotional things, you know, about Beulah land. And everybody swoons and looks up in the air. But anyway, it means to be married. Beulah means to be married. But it says, so the next part after Beulah says, because the Lord delights in you. See, there's the understanding of the word. And your land, and that land speaks of your body, your mind, shall be married. To who? To God. Okay. See, the Catholic Church has got things natural, and they made a natural thing by having these nuns say they were marrying God, but they weren't marrying God because they were sleeping with the priest. Did you get that?
They were just getting closer to God.
Yeah, so the priest said. So anyway, there's a lot of silly things going on that people misunderstand and take it in the natural realm. This is all spiritual things. We're married to God because, see, in the natural, even from the very beginning, biblical days, the man chose the woman that he wanted to marry. Right? It wasn't the woman going and choosing the man. So, people got it all backwards in the natural. Verse 5, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. There we got a context change a little bit, but it says, For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. Now when he says, as a young man marries virgins, so shall your sons marry you, he was calling sons and said he was going to marry sons. See, we're not talking male and female here. We're the bride of Christ. And these words are confusing to people who don't understand. He said, your sons are going to marry God. See? We're his bride, right? It's not about the male and female thing in the natural. I want to take this into the Living Bible. See if I can get the verse find. It's a little harder to find it here in the Living Bible, but I want to read it. Okay. Verse 5 in the Living Bible says, your children will care for you, O Jerusalem, with joy like that of a young man who marries a virgin, and God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom with his bride. See, it said, use a lot of the words are proper in the Living Bible. Sometimes the Living Bible is right on the mark, and sometimes it's clear outside the stadium. But every now and then they get it right. I have set you, verse 6, I have set a watchman upon your walls, O Jerusalem. Now, do you really think this is talking about the city of Jerusalem? Do you think it's even talking about, in a sense, it's talking corporate, but it's talking about you individually. God has set a watchman upon your wall. Okay, in your life, God has set a watchman on your wall. Wonder where that watchman is.
Within me.
It's within your mind. Okay, and what that watchman is Christ himself. Okay? Which shall never hold their peace, day nor night, that make mention. Now that word make mention is incorrect. I'm sorry, it's in part of the language, but it just doesn't convey what he's talking about. Let me put it the way it should be. He said, which will never hold their peace day or night to you that remember the Lord. To you that remember the Lord, keep not silence. It's not about... See, the church, because of the way that's interpreted, people stand on the corners and scream out a megaphone to people trying to tell them about God and tell them about Jesus. You're going to hell if you don't get this, and you're going to hell if you don't get that. That's not what he's saying about not holding your silence. He's talking about your lifestyle.
In other words, he's telling you to express what he promised you. Express.
Live it.
Yeah.
Live it. Live what he told you you have. See? Why shouldn't we live what he's told us we have? If we're a blessed people, why don't we live a life of a blessed people? God's given us so much. Do you realize how fine we can be on the bottom of the list in this country and we're still blessed beyond comprehension to people that live all over the world?
His peace he gave me is more blessing than all the money.
Sure, but I'm saying even in the natural, we're so blessed that the blessed becomes a cursing. Because we start trusting in the stuff instead of trusting in God to give it to you when you need it. We try to hoard it up and stack it up and pile it up somewhere. You know, the banks can't deliver you. The banks can't deliver you. When I was down in Texas a long time ago, 10, 12 years ago, we went by this big Baptist church, and I mean big Baptist church. It would have covered so many acres, I couldn't tell you. The church itself was acres, not counting the grounds and the parking lot. And they had this big cross out there. It looked like it was 100 feet tall. Huge thing. Probably cost them $1 million to put this thing up. And when I got to this meeting, they called it a meeting in Tabernacles in Cunningham, Texas. And I said to the people there, I said, you know, if you think that there's money to be made in Tabernacles, you've missed it. You better go back to Passover and Pentecost, because I passed the Baptist church. Maybe that's where the money's at. You don't see nobody in Tabernacles building these big, huge mausoleums big enough to put 10,000 people or 15,000, 20,000 people in an auditorium. You don't see that, because that's not where it's at. The just live by faith. We live by what God provides in our needs, not our wants. And wants aren't guaranteed in this. And he gives us what we need. If everybody had $1 million or more in their checking account, what need would we have of faith of God providing for us? So I don't need God. I got a checkbook here full of stuff, you know.
Make sure you got a good pen number.
Yeah. But I mean, do you see what I'm saying? I mean, if everything's here, we don't have to have any faith. There's no walk of faith in my life if everything is right here in front of me. I can see it. I don't have to have faith, do I? Because if I can see it, there's not faith. I can see it. It's there. So we need to learn to walk by faith. That means live the way you're supposed to live and don't worry about what's in my pocket, what's in the bank, what's in CDs, what's in checking accounts. That stuff can be gone that quick. And if it's gone, so what? God is still our sufficiency, isn't he? He's our supply. Man didn't give me nothing but a hard time. And that's only because God had him to. Anyhow, I'm not concerned with it. Realize that everything we got is to use. The book says that the best thing a man can do is live by the fruits of his labor. What you earn, live by it. Live with it. That don't mean to be extravagant and put yourself in a hole. No. But live comfortably. Don't short yourself on things you need or your family needs because you're afraid you won't have it. Just live. Just live. I don't know how we live, how we live. I don't even know. It don't make no difference because God's my sufficiency. That's the way we're supposed to live. Not being foolish. Keep it within reason, but go ahead. Don't worry about it. My wife's a little more frugal than I am. And I tell her, hey, let it loose. If you want something and you have the money to buy it, why don't you possess it? It's not, as long as that stuff you have doesn't possess you, it's okay. You possess it and everything's fine. Just let it go. Don't worry about that stuff. And that's what God wants us to understand about this. Just don't worry. Let him take care of it. Verse 7, is that where I'm at? The first word "and" isn't there. That's a connecting conjunction that they added in. It's not in the writing. It should say, give him no rest. Who are we talking about not giving rest to? No. God. Till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise. Carnal mind ain't going to do that. See what I'm saying? Okay. We're talking about God here. Give God no rest. He's saying all these people that make mention or talking to God, first fruit sons of God, don't let God rest until he does. Well, God already said you're not going to let him rest. God's not worried about getting tired, is he? He's not going to stop anything. So he's saying, whatever you're doing, continue doing it, and just continue doing it, and continue doing it, and continue doing it, and never give up. Just keep on doing it. Okay? Until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Jerusalem is his bride. Didn't he say the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband? Okay? So that's what we have to realize. We're talking about God here. And we want him to not stop what he's doing. We're going to keep reminding him because that's what he wants us to do. Verse 8 goes on and says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand. What's the right hand speak of?
Authority and power.
Full authority and power. By his full power and his authority and his strength, and by the arm of his strength, which actually speaks of strength, the arm. The word surely isn't there. Added word. He says, and by the arm of his strength, I will no more give your corn. Of course, the word corn is not there. It's grain or increase to be not meat but food for your adversary. Okay? Now, you know we're not talking physically outside, are we? It's our carnal mind. He said, I'm not going to take what you labor for and give it to your carnal mind to destroy. If you earned it, guess what you get to do?
Keep it.
You get to use it. You get to eat it. Your family gets to eat it. But we're talking internal things here. And the sons of a stranger shall not drink your wine. What's our wine?
Revelation.
So see, someone else, and we're talking internal, we're not talking external, are we? Until God creates the hearing ear and a seeing eye, as it says in Proverbs 20 and 12, whenever you get to that point when God opens that ear and eye and creates them to where they can hear the Spirit, now they can drink the wine. So if you have labored and got the wine gathered in and got the revelation of it, nobody else can eat that because they don't have the ability to, do they? Until God gives them that hearing ear and seeing eye. He said they're both created by God. Proverbs 20 and 12. For the which you have labored. Okay? In Philippians 2 and 12, I'll read that to you. You read your verse in Philippians. There it is, Philippians 2 and 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own deliverance with reverence and trembling. Okay? What's he saying here? They can't drink the wine, they can't partake of the food or the revelation that you have because you've labored for it. And he said back here, work out your own, didn't he? So they have to work out their own deliverance. There's nothing wrong with talking and helping people understand something if they want to understand, but they still, once they get a hold of it, they've got to take that thing back in, chew it up, swallow it down, think on it, regurgitate it, chew it again, and get it into their thinking process, like a good, clean animal. Okay? Like a good Berean. In verse 9, he goes on to say, but they that have gathered it shall eat it. If you've done the labor, you're going to get to eat it. It's not going to be for everybody else. This is talking about internally now. We're not talking external. This is all internal. And praise the Lord. You're going to eat it and praise God for what he gave you. And they that have brought it together, and literally the word doesn't say brought it together, it should say grasp it. They that have grasped it. See, we're talking about a thought process, aren't we? They that have grasped that thought process, or discerned that thought process, shall drink it in the courts of my, what? Actually, it should be sanctuary.
If you think about the way that he's talking about eating of that,
yeah.
First fruit is partaking of.
First fruit. That's exactly right. And he says they'll drink this wine, this revelation, in the courts of my holiness or in the courts of my sanctuary is what it should say. And where's the sanctuary?
Within.
We are the tabernacle of the living God, are we not?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. This is all an internal thing. We've got to grasp this thing and understand God isn't dealing with that external stuff. He's internal. Verse 10, he goes on and says, go through the gates. Didn't Jesus say he was the gate or the door? Prepare you the way. Prepare the way of the people. Prepare you the way of the people. Excuse me. So what do you think that means? Prepare the way. You've got to prepare yourself before you can help anybody else. And the way is the lifestyle. So you've got to prepare the course. Just as Jesus walked the lifestyle out to show the first fruit how to walk it, what's the first fruit got to do? We've got to do the same thing to walk it out to His pattern so that everyone behind us can follow us out. That's why He said, be ye followers of Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me. You know, we got to get this pattern. We get that pattern, we got to stay to it and prepare that for somebody else. So what we're going through in our life today, as tough or as hard as it is, it's not as hard as the one when he was hung on the tree, was it? So you know what? I can say, okay, whatever you want. It don't make any difference. Even if it was, we didn't have a choice. But he says, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up, or literally raise up the highway. When he says raise up, what do you think he's talking about? Raise your thought process up. See, the highway or a higher way. Bring this higher way up. And it only comes by one method. And it's coming here in just a few seconds when we get to it. The highway. Gather the stones. The word out isn't there. That's an added word. Gather the stones. Are we not lively stones built one upon another? Who do you think's going to build this higher way? First fruit's going to be the stones that's laid. He's the chief cornerstone. And we're the rest of the stones used to build this higher way. Not highway, but higher way. Correct? Mm-hmm. Now, and then it says, gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. What do you think that standard is?
Cross.
It's the cross. See, lift up a standard. Don't remove the old standard, it says in Proverbs. Don't remove the old landmark. The cross. There was a mark put in the flesh when he was crucified, wasn't there? Remember, he was punctured in the side and punctured in the hands and the feet. It's a standard. And it says, lift up a standard for the people. One of the translations say, lift up a standard over the people. And when he was lifted up on a cross in John 12:32, remember what he said? If I be lifted up, signifying the death of the cross, I will draw all people unto me. And it's Psalm 91, verse 1. They that dwell in the shadow of the steeple shall... See, no, that dwell...
The
secret place of the Most High shall dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's where we're going. Into the shadow of the Almighty. Not external. Not over in town. Right here. Where we're at. Internally. We're going to stand in the shadow. And you know, Isaiah said it, we'll be standing in the noonday shadow. You know where the noonday shadow is? Under your feet. There is no shadow, it's under your feet. There's nothing you can see. This little old passage has so much depth in it, it's unbelievable. It had to be spoken by the Spirit. Verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, end of the earth. Okay, what are we made out of? He's complained. He's proclaimed this not to the ends of the world, because there is no end of a circle, is there? So he says the end of the earth to the end of humanity. He's proclaimed this all the way to the end of humanity. What His word has spoken will resonate throughout time, throughout all of humanity, throughout time. That's what He's saying. Say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your deliverance comes. Behold, His reward is not with Him, but it's in Him. And His work is before Him, or in His presence. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, not a city, but the city, not forsaken. That's a beautiful passage, just 12 little verses, but I'm going to tell you what, boy, there's a bunch of meat to chew in there.
He's expressing how your name is going to be changed.
How you, well, your name is already changed, but he's going to express how people's actually going to see you.
Your character.
Your arm was up. I couldn't hear what you said. I got it then. But he's going to tell you what you are, and you're going to believe him. That's the thing. You're actually going to believe what God tells you. They that hear my sheep hear my voice. The voice of another they won't buy. We ain't going to buy that lie no more that we're not worthy. Okay. We're not worthy because of what we did. We're worthy because of what he did. Period. End of story right there.
Amen. Yes, I agree.
Absolutely. Absolutely.